Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, friends. Good morning. Those of you here physically worshiping with us, and to those of you who are joining us virtually, good morning. God's Spirit is not limited to one place or one moment in time. We're thankful for that. Our worship transcends space and time. God's presence transcends space and time. And that's why we don't feel like we have to come here and try to conjure up God's presence somehow, right? He's already here. We have to simply pray that we would be receptive, that we would be open to his presence that is already here. Let's pray that. Let's read that together this morning. Let's read together. Oh God, we joyously come together to worship, realizing we need not summon you into our midst, for you are here. We need not call you into the secret places of our hearts, for you are there. We need our eyes of faith to be opened, that we may see you, our ears to be unstopped, that we may hear you, our minds to be sensitive, that we may know you, our hearts to be tender, that we may receive you. Grant each one a blessing, O Lord, as each has need. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's a good prayer. As we're moving along in this whole pandemic situation, more studies are being done and more discoveries are being made, and our understanding is evolving. Based on what we've been learning, we feel that it is okay for you to sing along with us as long as you have masks on, okay? I've got a lot of applause. You're welcome. Hey, no one is more happy about that than me, trust me. You know, I'm a worship leader. I want you to sing more than anything. But so keep that in mind, but also following all our other safety precautions while we're here, and we thank you in advance for that. All right, we've been offering you an opportunity to worship when you haven't been able to sing, and that's by signing. And so we're just going to refresh your memory on a simple sign motion for the phrase, "That is who you are," for the song that we're about to sing. So Amy's going to refresh your memory on how to sign that phrase.
So for "that is," we have our fist, the thumb and pinky out. Who, you, and then cross your fingers for "are." That is who you are.
My God, that
never stop working. Never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop working. Never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Great I am.
is worthy, none beside you. God Almighty, great I am. I just love that we serve a God who is so big that we can't fathom it, that he placed everything that we see and can't see, created it, spoke it into being, and put it in place. And he is also the God who holds us and speaks words of love. He's not just on some untouchable, unseeable, unknowable God. I'd like to read something together. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It is the oldest known creed of the Christian faith and was the foundation of the church's belief statement. It was widely used for memorization because Bibles weren't readily available. The reciting of the Apostles' Creed was also often done in the early church during times of baptism to verbally recognize their faith and their recognition of repentance and faith. It has been read by countless Christians over the centuries, and it is the foundation of what we believe. It connects us with Christ followers from the past, from the present, and the future. So as we read this together, let's remember these spiritual truths have sustained, they have guided, they have impacted, they have transformed lives of people everywhere for centuries. And by his power, they will continue to do so for generations to come. Let's read this together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you can stand up if you want to for this one.
Thank you.
Just wave. Everybody just wave. And you may have a seat.
Amy. Wow. I was in the mood for that. And I'm amazed. This is another one of those Sundays. We talk about this once in a while. When it's like Sean was sitting in when Joanne and I planning this message.
I was thinking about mentioning the Apostles' Creed, and you can't say everything. So Sean said it.
Yeah,
it was great.
It was just awesome. Yeah. So, good morning, everybody online. Really wish we could see you, but glad you can see us and everybody here. Let's start with just a few reminders this morning. We're not having announcements because there's no redoing that announcement. But if you're in the building, you can probably see these flowers over here in the shape of a cross. And they're from the memorial service of Mark Shelley yesterday. Helen found Mark's usher name tag back at the Welcome Center this morning. I thought it was really cool. You probably can't see it, but it's for real. A reminder of Mark's past service with us. And now, this will make sense in a few moments, Mark has moved on to another kind of service, another kind of presence with us.
Yep.
Well, let's have some fun this morning. Amy's been teaching us some sign language, so not to be outdone, feeling a little competitive about this, I've got some for you myself this morning, okay? Now, this one I was taught when I was 4 years old. And it's a little rhyme with some motions, and if you can't see my hands, we have it on the screen here for you. So, now, you know where I'm going with this one? Here is the church, and here is the steeple. Open the doors, and see all the people. I'm amazed at how many of you were doing that with us. Now, I didn't know till the other day that there's a second verse to this. Close the doors and listen to them pray. Open the doors and they all walk away. Did anyone know that one? No. Maybe somebody just made it up. Yeah, anyway, I don't like the way that ends. That's sad. They all walk away. But it is a pretty good way to explain the popular, the common notion of the church, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Where do you worship? In a church, in a building called the church. And in the building are people. And how do they get there? They go to church. And what do they do when they get there? They have church. So if that's what church means, why are we talking about it in a series on unseen realities? That's our series right now. 2 weeks ago, we spoke on the unseen reality of our invisible God. And last week, the unseen, largely unseen reality of angels. And now, today, the unseen reality is church. But we see church. We see buildings. We see people. Well, except all of you online. What's unseen about that? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you asked. And many of you already know the answer, that the church is much more than what is seen. And that message, that reminder is far more important for our lives than what we have assumed. Yep. Far more relevant for the world in chaos than we have imagined. This really matters, always, especially now.
Yeah.
And so that's our focus today. We're going to start with the church, actually, yes. But we're going to go beyond that church, the discussion of that, to include a much bigger, even more exciting picture of what God is up to in the world. And as you may have already figured out by the title of this message, we may even give you a new word for that.
Yes. Clarissa Pinkola Estes is one of my favorite writers. She's a scholar, a Jungian analyst, and a cantadora. A cantadora is a keeper of the old tales in the Latina tradition. She's a committed Christian in the Catholic tradition, and she's often, over the years, been asked, why, as a highly educated person, do you remain part of the church? So in response, of course, she tells a story. She says this, when we walked to church with my grandmother as children, we were in view of the church. She would often say, see that church? Yes, we see that church, we would say. That's not our church, she would say. Oh, yes, it is, Grandma, that's our church. No, no, our church is beneath that church. We don't belong to that brick church. We belong to the church underneath that church. This, she said, this has stayed with me all my life. When people ask, how can you still be a Catholic? I think about the church beneath the church and who lives there. That heart of Christ that beats and throbs in the underground church, regardless of the mayhem above it. You can hear that heart if you lie on the earth. You can hear it at night in your dreams, in prayer, in song, in art. It throbs with endless and immaculate love. I can feel it in the church, beneath the church, though I often cannot feel it in the church above ground. The underground church is the place I return to over and over again. Health of the soul, true refuge of spirit. Wow, it's hard for me to read that without this deep emotion welling up at this beautiful description, right? The reality that is beyond and beneath the separate church buildings that we can see with our physical eyes, you know, the little C churches. The reality that's beyond little C church is the big C church. The invisible temple of God, which is not made with human hands, that has existed since the day of Pentecost and will last for all eternity. The word church itself, it's a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means called out ones. The church is not a building. The church is a people. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, greet the church that is in their house. And he's talking about his friends, a Priscilla and Aquila. Greet the church that is in their house. Paul is meaning the church meets in their house. The church meets in the building, but is not the building itself. The church is the assembly of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, I know we're together so far. But listen, if we stop here at this point, we're still understanding the church as something physical. Okay, maybe not a building, but it's a gathering of people in the building who trust in Christ. But you know, the scriptures are clear that the church is far more than that. It's not simply a community of people gathered around Christ, but the spiritual union of those people with Christ and with each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, for just as the human body is one It has many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now you, and it's plural, now you all together are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So here, Paul is moving us from the church above ground that we can see with human eyes to the church beneath the church, seen with the eyes of the Spirit and the heart. This is what our Christian heritage has called through the centuries. This is the church universal, which consists of everyone everywhere who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like it says in Revelation, drawn from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And wondrous as this is, and it is wondrous, you know, there's even more invisible reality to see, because the church includes far more people than only those alive in flesh and blood bodies bound by the Spirit in the world today.
I was thinking of an analogy while you were talking that I hadn't thought of earlier, and I don't know if this works or not.
Well, we'll find out.
But
we'll tell you if it doesn't.
Okay. I am a Blair, and the Blair family consists, my dad was one of 12 brothers and sisters, so I have 45 first cousins, and we're spread out all over the place. And once or twice a year, we come together for a reunion. That is an event that we come together for, but that is not the family. The family exists all year long, all the time. Mm-hmm. I'm still a Blair even when I'm not at the event. And we are connected by our DNA, by our relationship, separate from, even if we don't even attend the event. Does that make sense? Does that
work? On the physical level.
Yeah, the Blair is universal.
Yes.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah. Anyway, this description of the church, this isn't just Joanne and I talking. It isn't just our ideas. This is a biblical view of the church. So I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians, which she introduced to us. And right from the very beginning, Paul lays this out for the Corinthians, because they had a little trouble understanding this as well at times. So let's pick up the first couple of verses there. To the church of God in Corinth, chapter 1, verse 2 or something. Notice, by the way, he doesn't say the churches in Corinth. This is hard for us to understand in American culture. They wouldn't have known the idea that there being more than one church in the city.
Yeah.
We have 30 churches, more than that, just right here in Lititz. And most of, you know, they're good folks, and we support them. And one of the things we do here at Hosanna, by the way, if you're new to us or whatever, is whenever another church or ministry is mentioned, we cheer them on, because we want them to be everything that God has called them to be. Yep. We want to encourage them in that. It's not competition. We don't put down the other parts of the body of Christ. But for Corinth, it was the church of God. They had this sense of connectedness and relationship, and the people throughout the city would meet together. The church was not a gathering place for them, but it was a network of relationships in that city. So, who makes up the church in Corinth, or a church? Paul continues. He says, to the church in Corinth, okay? Now, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Mm-hmm. There's another word for holy people. Anyone know what it is? They play football in New Orleans. Saints. Now, some of us have been taught that saints are extra special holy people that we are not. No, saints are all those who are set apart by God, by Christ for God. All of those who are called out of things as they are to live out things as they were intended to be. I packed a lot into that sentence. Yeah. Called out of things as they are to live as they were intended to be. Mm-hmm. All who are in Christ are saints. Scripture is very, very clear on that. And that means you and me. Hi, saints. Saints know that their calling is because Jesus loves them, not because they worked for it, not because they're worthy, not because they're super spiritual necessarily.
Yeah.
And this was such good news for this local church in Corinth, by the way, because this was a city that was infamous for exploiting its young men and women.
Yeah.
And there were an awful lot of those folks who made up the church in Corinth, people that did not feel particularly worthy. But they knew they had been called out of something and into something better. Mm-hmm. They had been set apart for something better. than what others had originally designed for them. But the church is even bigger than the good thing that God had done among them in their city in Corinth. Paul goes on. Together, church in Corinth, all you saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Yes. You see the connectedness here? He's saying, yes, I'm writing this letter to you, church in Corinth, but I've also got in mind all those everywhere who are also part of the church. And if all means all, as we're fond of saying here at Hosanna, then everywhere has got to mean
everywhere.
Everywhere. So all of them, he's saying to the church in Corinth, they're also part of the church universal. Now that Paul has taken some time, and he's done this on purpose, I think, because some of the things that the Corinthians needed to deal with, they need to be reminded of who they were in Christ and who they were in relationship to one another. Then he says to them his blessing, standard blessing at the beginning of one of his letters, grace and peace. Yeah. Be a beautiful way to greet people, wouldn't it? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he say both grace and peace? Because the church in Corinth, like most of the churches in the New Testament, had both Jews and Greeks, and this was the two different ways in which they did greet each other.
Yes.
Jews to this day, they still say peace,
yes.
Shalom.
Yeah.
And in the ancient world, Greeks, that one of the ways that they greeted one another was the word, like the Greek word charis, which is grace.
Yeah.
So Paul honors both groups in his greeting to them. And of course, he wants them to experience grace and peace. He wants them to know that they have already experienced grace and peace and to live like it's true. And of course, that illustrates what Joanne was just saying about the church being from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Now, we define who you are. Here's what you have in common, grace and peace. Let's skip a few verses down and talk about what God is up to in you. He will also keep you firm to the end, verse 8, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And notice everything comes back to Christ. Christ is the glue that is holding this whole thing together. Christ is how they have been called out. Christ is the reason they have been called out.
Yeah.
And the encouragement is he will keep you firm. Do you ever feel wobbly in your faith? Probably lying if you say you never do. We've got a group of very authentic, real kind of Christians here. We know our stories. Yes, we've all felt that a lot of times. Do you ever feel a bit alone in the world? Like you don't really fit in? Anyone having a hard time in these hard times?
Mm-hmm.
We know that to be the case. Mm-hmm. Well, good news. Good news. God will keep you firm if you let him.
Yep.
He will hold you in himself. And he will hold you together with us, with the rest of us, because you already belong.
Yep.
You are already part of the church universal. You are already called out, set apart. You are already given the gift of Christ in you.
Yeah.
And he is faithful to his calling. And here's the really cool part. You didn't think that was cool? This gets even better. Those folks in Corinth 2,000 years ago, they and we are part of the same church.
Yeah.
Seriously. We're connected to them, not just to people around the world that we've never met who happen to be Christian as well. We're connected to those who came before us. In Christian theology, this connectedness with those of the past is called, we confessed it this morning in the Apostles' Creed, it's called the communion of saints. It's a theological language a little bit, but it is all the saints everywhere in all times who are connected with one another.
Yeah.
And if this sounds weird, trust us, the Bible actually says this.
Yes.
Hebrews 11. We've been going to Hebrews a lot in this passage. Scripture tells us briefly the stories of a number of Old Testament believers. Some call this the faith chapter. You know, you read these stories, and these are people who had faith, and they lived like it was true, and they became heroes of the faith. And they were people who were alive centuries before Christ, but they trusted that what God had promised was going to come true someday. They were alive centuries before the people in Corinth and other places in the New Testament. And Hebrews 11 is all past tense. But it's the moment you get to Hebrews 12 That story gets brought forward.
Yep.
The first verse of Hebrews chapter 12 says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
Who's he referring to? Those people that he was just talking about. He or she, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but that people they were just talking about there in chapter 11 were surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses and more than them.
Yep.
Now, what does it mean that we're surrounded by them? The image that is being presented here in Hebrews 12 is like a sports arena. Well, we showed you, I think it was University of Michigan last week, largest stadium in the country. Down on the field are the players, and they're busy doing their thing. But up in the stands are the fans. They're watching, and they're cheering them on, and they're yelling nasty things to the opponent. So that's kind of the image, but it gets even better than that, because in the Greek, the word witnesses here, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Witnesses are those who testify on another's behalf. You could call before court, you bring in the witness who says, no, I know Tony Blair, and he may be part of the Blair Universal, but he's an okay guy anyway.
Yeah.
They testify on another's behalf. There are those who give a good report. So here's the image. In the church, those witnesses are all of those who came before us. Invisible to us, unseen reality, but encompassing us as our great cloud of witnesses to what? To what faith has done in us.
Yeah.
To what faith is doing in us. We are the ones on the field at this particular point in history.
Yeah.
There was a time when they were. There will be a time when somebody else will be and will be in the stands cheering them on. Witnesses to what faith has done, is doing, and will do in us.
Yeah. And you know, we were talking about this because we talked through the messages. And what really struck me about that is they're not up there or here around. They're not pointing fingers. They're not going, look at Joanne down there. I really wish she would do something different. You know, or that's wrong. Or look at that. That's not what they're doing.
Well, that's what fans in the football stadium do.
Right. But that's not what the cloud of witnesses are doing. They're for us. They're giving a good report, probably before angels, before God, saying, you know what? They're doing a great job. That really ministered to me this week. Yes.
Can you imagine, just for a moment, imagine that there are more than just us who are gathered here right now. Mm-hmm. And there are those who have been through hard times themselves who are cheering us on.
Yeah.
It's awesome, isn't it? And what this means is that the church universal is also the church eternal.
Yes.
The communion of saints includes people who are not still visible to us. But they are with us and they are serving us, like our friend Mark. They are part of the unseen reality of the church eternal.
Yeah. And you know, in a time when we're living such disconnected, socially distant lives, isn't it a profound encouragement to remember that there is no distance between us spiritually? We are all connected together with God, and we're interdependently connected with each other through the invisible living presence of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, who dwells within us all, and in whom we all human beings, we all live and move and have our being. And we're also joined together in this way, not only with, you know, those who are living, because this is what I was taught when I first became a Christian, that you know, this is about us now on the ground, us who are alive, church universal. Yes, and the good news is what Tony was just talking about. We're also joined together in this same way with that great cloud of witnesses who are not only they're not only cheering us from heaven. That's what I was taught. There's a distance. They're out there, like up in the clouds, far, far away, looking down on us and watching.
Socially distanced.
Socially distanced. No. Did you see that picture of the stadium? They're in the stadium. In a different form, with a different function. But what holds it all together is the stadium. We are, listen, right? We are joined together with them, with a great cloud of witnesses, and they're not only cheering us on from heaven, they're also right here. Listen, just as we are also right here and simultaneously now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is no distance. This is a mystery, isn't it? It's a reality, though. And it's possible because I can't believe it. Sean did it again in worship. I mean, the Holy Spirit speaks, right? This is a reality, and it's possible because physical time and space do not exist in God's eternal, invisible reality. See, there, Christ is both the beginning and the end, right? The great I am, we sang. I am. Now, moment, because that's all we have. We remember the past. We look forward to the future in this time-space reality. But in God's reality, in the spiritual unseen realms, now. And it's here, both and. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the great I am, who offers us his presence and his life here and now and forever. So God and the cloud of witnesses are not only in heaven out there in the future. Well, yeah, sure, okay. But we're not there now. We're here now, and so are they. Jesus is here now, the head, the source of his very real body, which is here now and will live forever. And all the members of his body are also here now. One church through all time and eternity. Every member of his body are here now in him and with us. Tony talked earlier about the invisible reality that all who are or ever will be in Christ are called saints, holy ones, hagioi. It means whole. We have been sanctified. We've been made holy. What we're talking about now is how the saints can be in communion with each other. How does this work then, communion of saints? What about that communion? And that's what Paul's talking about at the end of the Corinthians passage that Tony just read. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1. God is faithful, who has called you, plural, who has called you all, into fellowship. In English, it says in fellowship with his son, but in Greek it says, God is faithful who has called you all into fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So notice, we're called out of the world into fellowship of Jesus. That Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia is one of the richest words in the Greek language. It was used at the time to describe a partnership, an activity, an experience, a relationship, anything, any way in which people come together. So the essential meaning of koinonia is togetherness. So it was also used to express the essence of friendship, where two people learn what it means to share so completely that each has more by giving to the other. Does it make sense? Each has more by giving to the other. The English word that we don't have a good English word for this, but the one that comes closest to koinonia is communion. Union with another, right here, union with Rick. Oneness. Even though we remain ourselves.
For which we are grateful.
Huh?
For which we are all grateful.
Oh, yes. Oh, okay. Rabbit, squirrel, don't go that way. Stay here. So what does it mean? It means the saints are called into the koinonia, into the communion of Jesus. What's that? Well, if you've been here for any longer than about 6 months, you probably know, because this is awesome. We are called into the koinonia, the communion of Jesus. It is the communion, the togetherness of the Trinity. The invisible church is an experience. It's a sharing, an extension. In Christ, of the oneness of the invisible Trinity. And because that's true, we're also in communion with each other and with all the saints of all time. God desires to share this kind of fellowship, this communion with everyone, everywhere. So he continues to actively invite the whole world to join in this unseen reality, in this shared invisible communion, and invites us not only into it, but also to make it visible in our lives in this world, so that Jesus' great prayer would finally and fully be answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
We've prayed that prayer 10,000 times, haven't we? We did so already this morning.
We sang it today.
We sang it. So what does it mean for God's kingdom to come to earth?
Mm-hmm.
What is the kingdom of God anyway? This is language, kingdom language, we're not very used to anymore here in a republic. We don't have a king. We haven't had a king here since Mad King George III back in 1776.
Yeah.
Da, 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 da. That's from the Hamilton musical, by the way. And by the way, the guy who played him in Hamilton is from Lancaster County?
That's what I think. I think so.
Yeah, so. Well, let's first say what the kingdom of God is not. It's not a literal political kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Some of George's ancestors got a bit confused about that. And they tried for centuries, trying to create in Jesus' name little kingdoms of really ungodly control.
Yeah.
They ended up just giving Jesus a bad name. Part of the difficulty in talking about Jesus these days is because of what Christians have done in his name. And often a lot of that is this use of power and control in the attempt to create kingdoms. Jesus has never been very much into earthly kings or kingdoms. They tend not to like him. So let's beware of the same temptation, by the way.
Yeah.
To think that through our politics we can fulfill the kingdom of God. There's a role for politics. That's a good thing. It's a pretty nasty spirit out there right now.
Right.
But the good things can be done. But God's agenda is often different. It's better than what goes on in human politics. Kingdom of God is also not just a future hope. Joanne was just talking about this. For the past 200 years, it's been popular in some circles. There's a particular brand of theology to dismiss much of what Jesus said by saying, well, that's for the future.
Yeah.
So I don't have to forgive my enemies. That'll be what happens in heaven. Rather than treating it the way Jesus did, which was live, here and now, he's talking to a group of real people, and he invites them to that.
Yep.
Now, Jesus was very clear, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, where? On earth. When? Now. Now. Today.
Yep.
Kingdom of God is also not just the church, or even the communion of saints. So do you see how our, we said we were going to go beyond the church, so we started, stepping out of the way here. Stepping out of camera view. So we have the church. And broader than the visible church, even the church universal is this communion of saints, but broader than the communion of saints of what God is doing in the kingdom. A few years ago, I had an argument over dinner with one of our country's leading Bible scholars. No, I don't sit down. I have dinner with famous Bible scholars. But he was at the seminary that I teach at. He was there to speak, and we invited him to dinner, and he was just insisting that the kingdom of God was the same as the church. And I was insisting back that he was wrong. And I think I had the Bible on my side. And you can disagree with me, but I'm pretty insistent.
He did. He disagreed.
Scripture seems very clear that God's kingdom is present and is at work in the world, even when God's people miss it.
Yes.
And God's people sometimes miss it. That's my fear right now for 2020, this year of chaos. By the way, did you hear there's an asteroid headed to Earth?
Yes, I heard.
I posted that one last night. No real threat, don't worry. But it's just like, it's that year. Yeah, it's supposed to hit, if it hits, it's supposed to be the day before the election.
Yes.
Which I think is exquisite timing.
God laughs a lot.
Yeah.
God is
two laughing. Hurricanes headed toward the Gulf, which is not laughable. You know, in this kind of year, to remember, I don't want us to miss what God is up to in the world. But trust, this is the good news. Even if we miss it, even if we miss it temporarily, even if we're clueless, we're running around like those players on the field, running the wrong way. God has not stopped working. God has not gone away. Yeah. God is still active in the world and in our lives, still holding us firm to the end.
Yeah.
Well, that's good news. Yeah. Anyway, none of that was on my notes here. Where am I at here? What is the kingdom of God? If it's not those things, what is it? Well, it's harder to answer than you may think.
Yeah.
Jesus preferred to describe it rather than to define it. He said the kingdom of God is like the joy of a poor woman at finding lost money, mm-hmm. lost treasure. It's like the growth of seeds sown by a farmer into fruit-bearing plants and trees. It's like to catch a fish in a net thrown into the waves. We're one step ahead of me here on these. It's the joy of a father welcoming back a son who had wandered off. And it's the thrill of a party that you never thought you'd be invited to. There was a dozen or more other kinds of images and descriptions and parables and metaphors and images. But you get a real flavor of the kingdom of God in these images, don't you? You get a sense of what God's desires are, what God wants for us, what God will offer us as we surrender our own kingdoms to Him.
Yeah.
And here's something really cool. This is really awesome. All Jesus' images of the kingdom are drawn from everyday life. The kingdom of God is less a theological doctrine and more a way of seeing and doing real life.
Yes.
In fact, the more theological you are, the more difficulty you may have in understanding it. Jesus said if you want to enjoy the kingdom of God, you have to become like what?
Children.
A PhD. Oh, no, I might have been reading that wrong. You must become really smart and really super holy, and now you must become like a child. Humble, open, imaginative,
yeah.
Teachable. You will learn to see all over again, to see what's really real.
Yeah.
You'll learn to see the unseen realities. And when you do, you'll discover that why Jesus said that the kingdom of God is all around you,
mm-hmm.
near you, with you, among you. Within you. The prepositions start breaking down a little bit. They all point to an unseen reality right here, right now.
Yes.
Hallelujah. This is gospel. This is good news for all of us.
Yeah.
And here's the fun part. The only way it's visible most of the time for anybody else to see it is through us.
Yep.
Jesus said the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed or with a visible display.
Yep.
That's some formal English. You can't see it. Nor will people say, look, here it is. Or there it is. For the kingdom of God is among you. And then the Amplified Version adds what was obvious in that passage, because of my presence. Because He is with us. He is in us. The kingdom of God is at work among us. And people yeah. see it, mm-hmm. if they see it at all, in us. We make that kingdom visible because we live it out in front of them. And that's why the kingdom of God is just like the church. It's not a place. It's not a thing. But a countercultural, even counterintuitive way of being. It's an other way of looking at life. That's why, this is why, people got this confused. Jesus spoke so much about repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they interpret it after a while as give up all your sins and become a good person. That happens, but that's not what the point of repentance is. The Greek word for repentance, the word metanoia, isn't primarily about repenting from sin. It's, I love this the definition, the journey of changing one's mind and heart and self or way of life. It's a change of perspective. It's seeing what you did not see before and living in light of what you see.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, guess what? We're going to be less likely to choose sin too. But we're also going to see a reality that will change our lives from the inside out.
Yeah, and when we allow ourselves to see that reality, to see beyond the physical to these unseen realities, we can't unsee them. It's not only a change of perspective. It is, but it's not only that. And I saw this the other day. Just, can you see the angry bunny face?
We need the laser pointer.
Just, it takes a moment, doesn't it?
Thank you.
Do you see it? And now you can't unsee it. Right? See, it's not only a change of perspective, it is a reorientation of reality that is so complete that the only rational thing to do is live in that reality. So how do we live in these unseen realities of the kingdom of God? Well, again, let's go back to Hebrews, where we're shown the response of saints who have become aware of this unseen reality. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a vast cloud of witnesses, in other words, because our eyes are now open to see what's really real spiritually, not just an angry bunny. I mean, we're seeing what's really real. Let us throw off everything that hinders, literally, throw off everything that weighs you down, and the sin that so easily entangles. And this is interesting. The sin is this. What easily entangles, literally, it's the sin of just standing around in a good way talking with one another. Like just gathering. Just standing around while the race is being run. Throw off everything that weighs us down and the sin of even good standing around together. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes, beholding, literally, perceiving, discerning clearly Jesus, the pioneer, the originator, and the perfecter, literally, the maturer of faith. In other words, because these unseen realities are real, let's live like it. Let's not allow ourselves to be weighed down by what's temporary. Let's stop standing around just enjoying ourselves in the koinonia. Let's become active participants with Jesus and with each other in this incredible adventure of making the invisible visible in this world. Each week we're recognizing that the response to these unseen realities that God desires from us, it's essentially the same each week. So then the question, why would God want us to know about this unseen reality of koinonia? First, so we can live with faith in a cynical world. Do you know what cynicism is? Cynicism is a sneering skepticism that sees only the worst and distrusts anything that seems to be goodness. Contempt is this, cynicism is the subtle contempt that can contaminate cheerful moments. It's a toxic pessimism. Toxic pessimism that sucks the air out of any thought that God could actually do something meaningful in our lives. Cynicism suffocates the childlike faith that Tony was talking about earlier. Suffocates it. And unfortunately, cynicism is everywhere today. And unfortunately, it's even become the default posture of many Christians today. And to let go of this weight of cynicism and move past it, we've got to see it for what it is. What is it? It's sin. It's a way of living that does not allow faith to exist. And Paul told the Roman church, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. It's got a deeper meaning than just, you know, rules and checking things off lists. In our culture today, one of the clearest signals that we could send that we are really Christians, that we are members of the church beneath the church, is that we refuse to become cynical. That we choose instead to live unashamedly determined to trust that there is always more happening than meets the eye. There is always more goodness in everyone we meet than what they might be showing in any given moment. There is always more prayer being answered than we can imagine. And there is always reason to have faith in God more than an army of cynics could ever disprove. Always reason to have faith in God than an army of cynics could disprove. See, when the unseen reality becomes our daily reality, we can live with faith in a cynical world.
We can also live with hope in a troubled world. Mm-hmm. These aren't just happy words, by the way. This is really true, and it really matters. Because all around us, people are losing hope.
Yep.
Many of us feel that tug ourselves, at least occasionally. So it's important to remember that our true hope is not, has never been, never will be rooted in circumstances. They can change at any moment.
Yep.
If this year has taught us anything, they've taught us that. And it's not built on what is seen, because everything that's seen has gotten a bit shaky of late. Our true hope is rooted in something more real than that. That kingdom of God that is already here, already now.
Yeah.
That kingdom of God that is with you, in you, for you. And when God's people live like that's true, then that unseen reality becomes incarnate. It becomes visible in us.
Yes.
And we can therefore run the race of perseverance and hope because we know with whom we run.
Okay, so we can live with faith. We can live with hope. You know the next one, right? Finally, when koinonia, the koinonia of the kingdom becomes real, we can live with love in a polarized world. The Trinity, the Church, the communion of saints, the kingdom of God are all unseen realities which are bound together in love. Right? All bound together in the love of God, in the love which is God. Because God is love. And in our fractured and polarized world, this reality is needed most desperately of all. The reality that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even death. The reality that although it may appear that there are sides everywhere, and although we may be tempted again and again, and listen to me, I believe, I know, in my knower, the temptation that our culture is placing on every person in our nation, in our world, to take a side, will you? Just make up your mind where you're going to stand. Take a side. I believe that is a temptation, and that is not coming from God. To know and have convictions, to be able to stand confidently in what we believe is one thing. But to hold it against others, that is not the koinonia of the kingdom. That is not love, and that is not what we're called to. It may appear that there are sides everywhere. And although, yeah, we may be tempted again and again to take one side and hate the other. Wow. You know, that's not what's really real. What is really real is that in Christ there are no sides. In Christ there's only love. Yeah, it works out in different ways with different people in different situations, but no sides, only love. The love that heals and transforms, the love that speaks, the truth that sets us free, the love that sees what hatred and anger can never, ever see. In Christ, there is only the love that is patient and kind, that does not envy or boast, is not proud, does not dishonor others, is not self-seeking or easily angered, and keeps no record of wrongs. In Christ, there is only the love that does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, is always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, always persevering, fixing its eyes on Jesus, who tore down all the walls that divide us, unseen reality, but true. And we are called, folks, to live in that reality every single day. He tore down all the walls that divide us so that we all might become the beloved community together. The koinonia that God created us all to be on earth as it is in heaven. as we let that sink in, we're going to watch a clip. Just let the Spirit, let that just come into you. We're going to watch a clip from the movie Heaven is for Real. The movie tells the story of 4-year-old Colton Burpo's visit to heaven during surgery after his appendix burst, and the struggle that his father, a pastor, had in believing and finally sharing this unseen reality with others. Those of you watching on live stream, you can watch the clip by clicking on the link on the website, or you can watch it later. But we're going to watch it together here
now. If you're going over the website and watching it live now, you can come back when you're done and join us. We'll finish up in a few moments.
Yeah. Let's watch.
One thing that love requires is that we let others know that they're not alone. We are never alone. We are never alone. We are one with God in Christ, and we are one with each other in this incredible koinonia. Through a remarkable unseen connection across centuries and across cultures, across visible churches, binding us together with one faith, one Lord, and one Spirit, with one God, one body.
Yes.
One love. So your assignment this week is to let someone know that they're not alone.
Yeah.
Invite them into your, our koinonia.
Yeah.
Good deal?
Yeah.
Worship. Amen.
We want to send you off with a blessing found in Scripture, and it is a blessing for all generations. Want to teach you really quickly a sign to this song, which is a sign for amen. There's plenty of amen spoken in this song. So again, Amy is going to show us.
You got two options here. One is just a simple hand together in prayer. And the other, thumbs up and amen. Amen. Amen.
Your family, and your children, and their children, and their children.
with peace. Go with the confidence that you are not alone. Thanks for coming. Have a good week. For those that brought your offering, there's a bucket in the back. Be blessed.